to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Thank you, Val. Let me pray. Let's ask God to teach us from this great letter. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your care for your church. Lord, by your Spirit, teach us this morning, Lord. Help us to take these words to heart. Help us to know what it means to our lives today. Amen. So just a reminder where we are. This is Revelation, Book of Revelation, which was written by John when he was on this island Patmos. And the first part of this revelation, he's been asked to write these words down to these seven churches. A circular letter goes round to these seven churches. These seven churches, the number seven, representing the fullness or the full essence of God's church. So it's to these seven churches, but it's applicable to the church, which of course is the bride of Christ. This is the whole purpose of this. And we see in this revelation that the church is described as lampstands. Lampstands there. The church, what's the purpose of the church? To give light in a dark world. And this is key to understanding a lot of the reasons why Christ is pointing out certain things in these churches. Church must shine in a dark world. And this letter, the first part of this letter, which will then go into the vision that John sees, is to encourage the churches to keep shining in a hostile world. And of course, it deals with matters that are applicable to the church then, now, and in the future. Because God is continually equipping his people to shine brightly in this world. And as we saw last week, for those that were there, within this vision, within these lampstands, John sees the vision of the risen Christ. Christ is in and amongst his churches, so they continue to shine brightly. And what we see is we go through these different letters to the seven churches, you'll see the start of each message to the church picks up on an aspect of this vision that John saw. For example, look at verse 1 in our reading. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. If you just flick back to chapter 1, verse 13, this is what John saw. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. And in verse 16, in his right hand he held the seven stars. So at the start of each one of these letters to the church, it picks out a particular aspect of this vision that John saw, to make him completely understand this letter is from the risen Christ himself. A reminder that Christ is with his church, actively feeding, guiding his church by his word, which is often described, isn't it? The sword, the double-edged sword, which cuts right to the heart. That's the vision. That's what's coming out of Christ's mouth. So let's start with the first church. Ephesus. This is the first one that he writes to. What does Ephesus need to hear? Verse 1, as we see, it's the same picture that John saw of this risen Christ. And as we go through this, what we'll see is that, incredibly, Christ uses the positive sandwich for feedback. Everyone see this? Everyone use this? I know my wife tells me I tend to go straight for the filling. I love a good negative right at the start. That's not a good way to start, is it? Christ sets the example. Positive, negative, positive. This is what we're going to see. This is how he goes through some of these churches. Let's see what the positive is. What's the good thing that we see with Ephesus? Verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Good. Good positive to start with. What do we see? That they won't settle for false teaching. They know what truth is. They're sticking to correct doctrine, which is absolutely vital. And they're full of works. Great. They're persevering in that. They seem to be a busy church. And Christ is saying, good, good, keep doing that. That's a good thing to see. Well done, Ephesus. But there's some negative. That's a big negative. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. It's interesting, this, isn't it? What does this mean? What might that look like? And what might the consequences of that be? And I think essentially what Christ is saying here is that I'm no longer the center of everything you do. You've lost your first love. And when we take Christ out as the middle, we then lose the ability to love our neighbour properly. This is what John also wrote in his three epistles. 1 John chapter 5 verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. How is it that we love our neighbour? By loving God and carrying out his commands. We cannot love our neighbour unless we love God and are obedient to him. He defines love. He defines what our neighbour needs. We need to know what that is. And it appears that church here has lost sight of that. And this is where we draw the distinction between what is a charity and what is a church. And there's a big difference. A big difference. Any group, any charity can feed the hungry and clothe the poor. And many a charity do this. You can find hundreds everywhere. But the purpose of the church is to offer so much more. The church offers more than food and clothing. The church is meant to shine. The church is meant to hold out the gospel of life in Jesus to people. First and foremost, feed the hungry and clothe the poor by all means. But do it by shining a light to Jesus. That's what Jesus said himself. Matthew 4 verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live or shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's better to go to heaven cold and hungry than to go to hell warm and well fed. Only Christ's words give life, what we need. And this is probably what the church is getting commended for. Christ is saying, yes, you're very active in the community in Ephesus, and you're doing lots. But you've lost sight of what being a church is. You're operating more like a charity and not a church. You're now no different from a charity. And the danger is, when church becomes no different to what the world offers, and people stop coming because, what is the point? I can get all that from the world. What is it that makes a church? It's more than just a group of people that get on with each other. You can find that at a book club. It's more than just people who have a common aim. As good as that is, believe me, that is good. But any charity will have a common aim. And it's not just a gathering of like-minded people. You can find that at any Star Wars convention or a football ground. Church is a people gathered by, shaped by, driven by Jesus. And this is why priorities matter. This is what Christ is saying. Get your priorities right. Because the warning is there. It's serious. Verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do these things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. With no lampstand, no bowl, there's nothing to shine. With no Christ at the centre of what this church does, there's no light coming out. Priorities matter. And Jesus is saying, don't take your eyes off the ball. Repent and keep me at the centre. What about Smyrna? Let's go to the next church. Smyrna. There's a circular letter, as you can see. Smyrna next. What do we see is happening in this church? And again, let's go through the positive sandwich. What's the positive? What are the good things that Christ picks out first? Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So he says to them, clearly you're struggling. You're struggling. You don't have much. But what Jesus is saying to them, yet you are rich. That's the positive. You are rich. Even though you're under attack right now, you are rich in me. But what's the negative? Well, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's a difficult pill to swallow. For a church that's struggling, that feels weak or poor, to hear that they're going to suffer for 10 days is not a great prospect, is it? And we see, in fact, some of them are going to be thrown in prison. That's what Christ is saying. That's how bad it's going to get. And the danger there, isn't it, is to give up, to bow to that oppression, that hostility. This reminds us of Romans 13 and the correct way of understanding Romans 13. Remember, God has set up authorities for his purposes. God sets up civil authorities to rein in sin. The church is there to promote ethics, moral truth, and the civil authorities are there to enforce that, to keep check on uncontained sin. But it's not a blanket command, because sometimes those things go wrong. Evil is a corruption of what God has created and called good. And evil can and will corrupt authorities set up by God. And these people are going to be thrown in prison. These people are going to go through the court system and it's going to fail them. And that happens today, doesn't it? Happens today. This poor lady has lost her trial because she held up, stood up for Christian truths in a Christian school. But the courts have let her down. The courts have sided against God's word. And this is the bad that's come in the way of this church. This is what they've got to cope with. But there is more positive. Let's get to the positive part of this sandwich. And this is why priorities matter. Verse 10, second half of verse 10. So you'll be persecuted, suffer for 10 days, but be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Do you see that? Faithful to the point of death, which is actually the cause of true life. Here is the sure hope, the good news. Jesus is saying, don't let go of me. Whatever comes your way, do not let go of me. I won't be letting go of you. John 15, verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. Jesus is saying, even to the point of death, do that. Because it's so worth it. There's no other way to find life. Jesus is saying, don't let the world fool you into thinking that this life is all there is. Don't let the world tell you that an affluent, safe life here and now is the goal of mankind. Priorities matter. Don't take your eyes off me, Jesus says. Because the suffering will be worth it. I can assure you. These are some stark words to the churches here. And it prompts the question, isn't it, that we might ask ourselves. Why do we go to church? What is the purpose of me going to church? Or we might say, well, I want to serve. And that's great. Every church needs that. Or you want to help others. Fine, important. That's what Christ wants us to do. For some, it'd be because, well, the Bible commands it. Absolutely, yes. That is why we go to church. And all those things are fine in themselves. But if we take the love of Christ out of that, without making all those things about Christ and shining a light from Christ to the world, then none of those things, no matter how much we try to serve or help others, none of those things will have the effect on people that it's desired to have without Christ. And when we take Christ out, when he's not the centre of what we do, when the world starts crowding in on us, when life gets difficult, and it will do, and when things don't go our way, or we're struggling for resources, and when we look out at the world and we think that they're having much more fun, they seem to be better resourced, when those things happen, without the love of Christ, well then the glory that comes after suffering will be lost from sight. And the fear of the world takes over. Priorities matter. This is all about Christ. That's the purpose of the church. And when we think about what he's done for us, and when we think about what he can do for others, well, it makes all those difficulties worth it. It makes all that suffering completely worth it, believe me. And here's the rest of the positive. Here's the motivation that we have for holding that light out in a difficult, dark world. And this is why it's vital that church is always centered around Christ. Have a look at verse 7. Here's the first motivation we have. Verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, to the one who is faithful to me, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This fantastic image we see. What Jesus is saying is that the world thinks it can satisfy you. The danger of a church is to then copy what the world can offer. But Jesus says, is once you taste my fruit, you will be satisfied. Nothing else will taste like this. Nothing else will fill you up like my fruit can. And where is that fruit found? In the paradise of God. Nowhere else. That's our first motivation. The second one, verse 11. This is the motivation for the church in Smyrna. Verse 11. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Will not be hurt by the second death. What are we talking about here? The day of judgment, when Christ comes again. When Christ comes again, you will not be hurt at all. In fact, that's a day to rejoice in. That's a day to look forward to, not to fear. What Christ is saying is that if you make me the center and you hold on to that, then life and victory and paradise will be yours, because they're only found in Christ. Jesus says, stay faithful to me. Make me the center of all you do. And that has to be a priority of both the church and its people. Because the rewards are greater than anything the world can offer. Let me pray. Father God, I do thank you for your care for your church, Lord. Lord, we know that no matter how small we are or how big we are, Lord, you are with us and guiding us and sustaining us. Lord, help us to remember that life and the purpose of the church is only found in you. Help us to shine brightly. Help us to keep you at the center of all we do. Lord, not just when we gather as a body of people, but in our lives throughout the week as well. Would you shine your light through us and help us to turn our eyes upon you. Amen.